Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you here this morning. It feels like spring out there, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah. It's crazy. One week we have ice, next week we have rain and summer-like temperatures. So, hey, it's good to see all of you here this morning. We're in the midst of our series, Through the Valley. If you've been with us, you know that. We've been looking at how Jesus navigates through the valley as he walked through his life and how we can learn from him about how to navigate the valleys in our own lives. So as we continue today, we're going to touch on the subject that no one really likes, the subject of pain. I mean, nobody's going to jump up and go, I love pain, right? Anybody here going to say that? Yeah, some of you do? Okay, well, wow. Well, anyway, sorry about that. Pain can come, and we're going to get there. Pain can come in many forms, but pain is something that is not seen. It's always something that we feel. Think about that. Pain is something that's not seen. It's always something that we feel. What we see when we see pain is the emotions that cause it. It can often be hard to relate to the pain others are enduring because while we may see what has caused the pain, we really don't know what it feels like unless we've gone through it ourselves. That's just true. So once we've experienced it, it becomes very real to relate to the pain someone is enduring. We've all have hurt ourselves at some point. Most of the time when we do it, it's by accident. Nobody really goes around hurting themselves on purpose. Once it registers, there's often two responses to it. There's often two responses. Either you tend to look at whatever has hurt you, you know, like if you bumped your leg, you're like, oh my gosh, what happened to my leg or your finger or whatever. Or you're kind of like, oh, I can't look. Right? That's usually the two responses, isn't it? That's my case. So I want to share two examples from my life that happened. The first was with a nail gun. And it was actually one of those air nail guns. And it was actually when we were building this place. I was up on the rafters and we were about halfway through and we were setting the rafters. Most of the guys were down on the ground. I was being like a monkey up in the rafters, climbing from place to place. No ladder, just the ladder that got me up there initially. And I'm kind of climbing around. And so when you put the rafters together, you had to put these blocks in. I had to cut hundreds of these blocks. They were 15 and a half inches, I believe. It's been a long time, maybe less than that. Maybe it was 13 and a half. Anyway, and you had to put down probably about six of them in between each rafter to keep it spaced evenly as you went along. And so what we do is once you get the rafter up there, you take the block and you'd take the nail gun and you'd nail it from one side and then you'd nail the other side once you got the next rafter up. So I was doing that. I'm the one, they're putting them up there. I'm kind of organizing the rafters and setting it with the nail gun. And so I'm getting pretty confident. We're about halfway through the building and I'm like, this is going pretty good. We're going to have this done in no time. And so once in a while, the nail gun would jump. Well, one time it jumped and my hand was kind of like this and it went bam and went right underneath of the skin. And I looked at it real quick and pulled the nail out, and then things started to go white. So I got down really quick, slowed down progress. So that was one of the times where I was in a little bit of pain, and I'm like, ooh, and I looked right away, right? So the second time instance was right around Christmas. I was working on a project actually for my mom. She we had this old rocking chair and it had broken. And so I was redoing this rocking chair because the leg was gone. So I was making a new rocker part for it. And so I was slick. I thought, you know, I don't need a belt sander. So I mounted a hand belt sander in a vise and I'm belt sanding this thing. It was working great. It was working until my finger made contact with the 60 grit sandpaper and took it through the machine. And at that moment, I went, ow, and just went like this. And as I slowly walked towards Jan, the pain started increasing. And I just said to her, I said, yep, this is going to be bad. I can recall the instant. So that was rough. That was rough. So see, I handled it two different ways. But then there is another sort of pain that we often endure that we don't talk about or isn't talked about a lot. And that's emotional pain. And it's one that's usually hidden. There's not often a lot of physical signs for it. And the only way that anyone knows that we have it is if we talk about it, if we tell somebody that we have it. And I believe that emotional pain, it is usually inflicted by someone's words or actions. While it can't be seen, the wounds of this kind of pain are just as real. And sometimes they often linger a whole lot longer than physical pain. The question we want to attempt to answer today is this. What is the purpose in the pain as we go through the valley? And that's the title of today's message, Purpose in the Pain. So we know on the road to the cross, Jesus experienced pain, both physical and emotional. And we'll see this as we begin chapter 19 today in John's account of Jesus' life. So 2 weeks ago, we ended in chapter 18 with Jesus being questioned by Pilate and the Jewish leaders wanting Barabbas to be freed instead of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles with you today, you want to turn to John chapter 19, and we're actually going to be in verses 1 through 16. That's what we're going to pick up today. It goes like this. Here's how it starts. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. I told you it was going to be tough today. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again, saying, "Hail, the King of the Jews." They struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here's the man." Not like, "Here's the man." It's like, "Here's the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and you crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend to Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. God, as we read your word this morning, as we delve into it, I pray that you would speak to us. This is a hard passage to realize that our king, our savior, was punished undeservingly. And that punishment was part of the freedom that you offer us. It had to be done. So as we delve into this idea of pain, would you help us to wrestle with what Jesus endured and to wrestle with the things that we endure and give us insight as we walk through the valleys in our own lives? That's what we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get into today's passage, verse by verse, will be on the screen for you. Let's just review just a little bit from 2 weeks ago, how we got to this point. In our last message, Pilate seemed to be in a search for the truth. So if you were with us, you remember that was, we were looking for truth in the valley. And Pilate was in the search for the truth. Yet instead of turning to Jesus for the truth, he returned to Jesus' accusers for the answer. And we identified them as the world. So today we're looking at what Pilate did with their response. And that's where we start with John 19 verses 1 through 3. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, again and again, two times, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him in the face. Now, just based on these opening verses, we're probably already questioning the purpose of the pain that Jesus is enduring. I mean, we're going to get into that in a bit, so hold on. Let's look more in detail at what's going on here, though. Some of you are familiar with the word flog, right? You know what that means. But if you actually look up the word flog in the Greek dictionary, there's actually three different kinds of whippings, okay? There's three degrees of severity, as they list it. The first degree involves just a normal whipping, usually for a lesser crime. And this was often a punishment for a Roman citizen. It often came with encouragement not to do that again, right? It was a verbal thing. Listen, you got whipped, usually just a regular whip, just kind of a wet leather whip. And so it wasn't really severe. It was painful, but not severe. And it came with a verbal warning to remember not to do this again. The second degree was more intense, and it reduced a person as it's described to a point of full submission. In other words, after they got whipped with this second degree severity, that they were like, okay, I'm listening. In fact, this kind of whipping often involved, you guys may know, have heard this, the 39 stripes. You've heard of the 39 stripes of being whipped. That's kind of this degree. So they would get 39 whippings or 39 lashes with a whip. And so it was pretty intense. I don't know if you've ever been whipped with a towel. It's a lot more intense than that, okay? Now, the third degree was the most severe. And sometimes this degree of whipping, the person would not even survive. I mean, they would put him on this whipping block and they wouldn't even walk away from it. Now, this type of whipping had a regular whip, but in the end of the whip were pieces of sharp stone or glass or something very sharp, pieces of metal, and they would tear the flesh with each hit. Now, usually this punishment was a means of torture on the way to crucifixion. It wasn't like you got this because you'd been bad or stole something. This was, you were dying. If you receive this type of punishment, that's you're done. Now, scholars argue, if you look at different scholars, they argue about the level of punishment Jesus suffered in this flogging. I mean, we've all heard the stories that Jesus suffered the third, the most severe. But most agree that it wasn't the first. It was at least the second, and some the third, based on how Jesus, in his time trying to carry the cross, was barely able to stand. Okay? So we don't know for sure, and only Jesus knows for sure. But what we can do is when we look at Scripture, we hear that Jesus was lashed and he had marks on him. So we know that it affected him to some point. And if you look at Scripture, there's parts that talk about his flesh being torn. So we're thinking it could be the third, but we don't know. What we do know is that Jesus not only endured a whipping, but also a crown like this one was placed on his head. Now, I don't know if you've been with us the whole time, but I remember back last year sometime, I was taking down this Osage orange tree, and this little thorn, it was only about half of what those are, and it got stuck in my arm. And I got it out right away. It was one of those pain, ow, pull it out things. Well, my arm swelled up so much from that one little thorn because I guess there's some kind of poison or something on that. Now, I don't know if that's the case with these, but let me tell you, whenever you get a thorn, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to get it out, right? Well, Jesus had this thing sat on his head. Now, his hair may have protected some of it, but it goes through hair. And it was painful. It was painful. And as if the physical abuse was not enough for him to have to endure, he was mocked in addition to those who were torturing him. They were mocking him. Which, as we talked about early in the sermon here, that may have been the hardest thing for him to endure, to keep his mouth shut as they claimed, "Hail, hail, the King of the Jews," and he did nothing. Now, in high school, in 10th grade, I had an incident occur on the homecoming football game field. I was in the band, and we were required. I did not like sports, never participated in sports, would never go to a game willingly. It wasn't my thing. I just wasn't one of those guys. Not built for it, just didn't like it. My dad didn't watch sports, so I wasn't a sports guy. But as part of the band, we were required to be at this homecoming game to play. So I had to go back up to the school. The field was way down the end of the school grounds, and it was dark between the school and the grounds. And I had to go back up to the band room to get something. I can't remember in between one of the things we did. And as I was returning back to the field, I was coming up on a group of people. Didn't know who they were. It was just a group heading back to the game. So I was just walking in my own little world. I think it was my girlfriend or something. Can't remember. But I was just walking back to the game. It was the weirdest thing, and I should have paid attention. But, you know, high school, not paying attention. The crowd seemed the part. And I don't have kind of special powers. But so the crowd just seemed the part. And I was like, cool, I can walk right through these. Well, as the crowd parted, the crowd started to circle me and surround me. And before I knew it, I was in the center of this circle, and out of the circle comes my arch enemy. And then, enemy, but nemesis was the word I was looking for. My arch nemesis of school. Now, this guy overweighed me by 200 pounds, and I'm not exaggerating, okay? He was a big guy. So as he comes out of the circle, the next thing I feel is someone grab me from behind and pull my arms behind my back. And before I could say or do anything, pow, right in the face. And I was like, so the guy that was holding me let me go, and I had a choice in that moment. What do I do? Do I fight or walk away? Well, 100 pounds versus 300 just doesn't equate, so I walked away. And I tell you the story because it wasn't the pain of the eye, the hit in the eye. I had a black eye for homecoming. I'll never forget that. It wasn't that bugged me so much as the jeers that I received from the crowd. Oh, you're a wuss. You won't fight him. You're this little, you know. And I was like, man, really? And so to that, this day, I carry that with me. I carry that jeering with me. So pain, people's words can cause pain, emotional pain. We need to be careful what we say. Now, this may have been true for Jesus as well, except he couldn't get away from their attacks, right? He was bound. He was theirs until they were good and done with him. He wasn't walking away. For all we know, he was still tied up. Now, what we should find profound throughout all of this is not one of the gospel writers record Jesus crying out throughout all this in anguish. Not one. Throughout all this torture, throughout all this torment, not one of the gospel writers hear Jesus cry out in anguish or record it. That's pretty interesting. I don't know about you, but I don't think I could endure one lashing from a whip without crying out. Just one. And yet, we know it was pretty severe what he endured. At least 39. At least 39. So how was Jesus able to do this? How does he endure all this pain in the valley with not so much as a comment about it? Well, we know he's God's son. I understand that. But we also got to remember, Jesus may have been God, but he was in human form. He suffered exactly as we would suffer. He had the pain that would go along with this torture. It wasn't like he was above it. He went through it. So he experienced the pain just like any other human. So what we need to take note of in this moment is that through the pain, Jesus was not focused on that in this moment. What was he focused on? I mean, pain was part of the process that he had to endure to secure our hope and our future in him. He knew it was only temporary and necessary, so he was able to walk through it. In fact, what Jesus was enduring was part of the prophecy that he would fulfill. Look at Isaiah 50, verse 6. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. This is prophecy. This was spoken long before Jesus was on the scene, and he fulfilled this in this moment. So we should not be surprised when we are in the valley that we should feel the pain as well. In fact, Jesus told us we would. Look at John 16:33b. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now, I don't know what trouble denotes there, but I could add pain to that. How many of you have endured pain in this world? There's every hands up. It should be. And Peter tells us to expect it as well. Look at 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Fiery ordeal. How many of you guys have ever been burned? Yeah, okay. It's not pleasant. It causes pain. There's a result. There's a process you have to go through to heal through it. Fiery ordeal means there's going to be a painful ordeal that you have to go through. But don't be surprised by it. Because it's come on you to test you. To test you. Because the pain in the valley is a tool. Look at what suffering produces in Romans 5:3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. We could put pain in there because we know that suffering produces perseverance. You might want to underline that word, perseverance. And then James 1:12, blessed is the one who perseveres under the trial or pain through pain, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life. You might want to underline that part, receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So basically what James is saying is pain has a purpose. It has two purposes. Jesus' pain had a purpose. First, it would show that he could persevere. But second, there's a reward for going through the pain. The trials, the fire endures, there's a reward for that. Maybe the pain in our lives, maybe the pain in the valley isn't so much to do God's plan, but to shape us to be prepared for God's plan. Pain is a part of life. So after this torture session, Pilate went back out to the Jewish leaders. Look at verses 4 and 5 in chapter 19. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here's the man." Now, I don't know about you, but as I read this, I'm going, "Pilate, really? Because if you believe this, why did you have Jesus beat anyway? You found no basis for him, yet you still had him tortured." Well, I'd submit there's two reasons. The first is this. It's part of God's plan, so it had to happen. We know that. God's plan has to unfold. But also, Pilate was responding to the Jewish leaders, wasn't he? I mean, they were causing a disturbance in the peace, and he did this in hopes to silence their noise. Because he just wanted to be left alone. See, Romans were all about keeping the peace. If you couldn't keep the peace in your province, you were out. And they would get another person to replace you. So if he had an uprising in his province, he was about to lose his job. It wasn't a matter of if, it was a matter of when. And it's kind of weird. Like, it's almost like Pilate knew their line of thinking as they identified Jesus as a man. Now, the interesting thing about this identification, scholars have pointed out, is that while Adam, the man, messed up his job, Jesus, the man, made it right. Think about that. Adam, the man, messed it up. Jesus, the man, got it right. In fact, in some circles, you'll hear Jesus as referred to as the second Adam. He's the one who got it right, who redeemed us from our sin. While Adam stepped us into sin, Jesus steps us out of sin. He removes sin from us, if we allow him to. Look at what happens in verses 6 and 7, though. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him! You crucify him! As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." See, these Jewish leaders, they weren't content that Jesus had suffered. They weren't content that he had been whipped. They weren't content in the pain that he already endured. They wanted more because they wanted their threat removed. Right? I mean, we got to go back to remember what happened, why these Jewish leaders are even standing there before Pilate, because they were fearful of losing their position. So they wanted their threat removed. Pilate says, "Hey, you just do it yourself, because even though I've had him whipped, I find him innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong. I've talked to him." Now, I don't know if you've caught this, but starting in verse 38, this is the third time Pilate has said to them that he has found him innocent. Three times he tells these Jewish leaders, "I found Jesus innocent," but they would not relent. They have bought into the lie from the enemy that Jesus is guilty of blasphemy. Think about that. This pain, all this pain that Jesus had to endure was part of a lie. I mean, we know that had to happen, but the enemy was kind of feeding into this. And this accusation that they call him, that they say Jesus called himself the Son of God, that causes Pilate to do something. He all of a sudden, you see this in this next verse, he gives into his feelings even more. Look at verses 8 through 11. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. He was more afraid. That means he was afraid before, but now that's escalated. And he went back inside the palace and he says to Jesus, "Where do you come from?" And Jesus doesn't answer. He gives him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" My favorite line. Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Oh, how we need to underline, highlight, and memorize that. He would have no power over him if it were not given to him from above. "Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Now, what's interesting here is once Pilate's fears reach a level, a certain point, where does he go? He'd gone out to the world, and once his fear gets to a certain point, he returns to where? To Jesus. He returns to God. Isn't this the case for all of us? Trying to figure out things on our own, and when they get out of control, or we feel like we don't know what to do, or we're too afraid in that moment, where do we go? We run back to Jesus. What if we just stayed there? What if we carried him through the fear? What if we carried him through the pain and kept his direction in mind? Now listen, it's not uncommon because we've been conditioned in this culture to figure things out on our own, to make it work, to fix it. Are we got any fixers in the room? Oh yeah, there's a few, especially the guys. Yeah. Especially the guys. Sometimes we can't fix it, can we? Sometimes we need to just step back and let Jesus fix it, or we need to endure it. And pain is sometimes the catalyst that God uses to draw us to him. Sometimes it takes pain for us to stop going about it our way. Sometimes pain is the thing that he says puts in your life, and you stop dead because you can't do anything else, and you're forced to come to him. You're forced to move closer to him because nothing else, no doctor, no spouse, nothing is going to fix it, but he can get you through it. So Pilate wants to get to the root of the matter and find out if what the Jewish leaders has said is true. And you think, Jesus, come on, say something. His lack of response, you know, like, say something. Respond, come on. You got the power. Would you say something? But I want you to look at something here, because Jesus' lack of response to his inquiry is part of prophecy being fulfilled once again. Look at Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and afflicted, endured pain, yet he did not open his mouth. He was still wearing the crown of thorns. The lashing was flat fresh. He was still enduring the pain. Listen, you get whipped, it doesn't go away. You endure it. How many guys have a welt from this, the towels thing, right? That hurts a while. And that's just from a towel. So he's enduring this pain while this is happening. And he was led like a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep before its shears. And he's silent. He did not open his mouth. That is, until Pilate said something Jesus just simply could not ignore. My favorite line. Pilate thought he was the one in control, but Jesus quickly reminded him the power he has over Jesus was given to him from God. And we need to remember this as well. When things seem out of control, when the pain is too much to endure, when things are at their worst, God is always in control. Always. How many of us need to own that? Because God's plan is going to unfold as he desires, no matter what we do. No matter what we say, no matter how we try to fix it, no matter which direction we go, God's plan is going to endure. And can we really change the pain? Is there anything that we're going to be able to do to change the pain? No. We got to walk through it. And when we walk through it, we got to walk through it knowing that God is with us and he's not going to leave us in it. Can I get an amen there? I mean, when you're in the pain, you don't want to be there. But what gets you through it is knowing that God's going to carry you through it. I just don't get a culture that ignores God and says, hey, I'm going to endure this pain on my own. I don't understand that. I can't imagine doing it apart from God. Even if it takes me a little bit of time to turn back to him. Yeah, I got that stubborn streak. I'm right there with you. We can see Pilate is wrestling with himself throughout this whole process. Look at verses 12 through 14. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend to Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat him on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. Now this crowd, the Jewish leaders, they were not going to relent. And Pilate let his fear overtake his conscience, didn't he? He let his fear rule him. He was more interested in protecting what was given to him in his position than standing up for what was right. And the Jewish leaders knew that in claiming Jesus as opposing Caesar as king, they would scare Pilate into doing what they wanted him to do. They knew how to position themselves to move him to do their will. Who is it in my life that is doing the same sort of thing to me? Who is it in my life that's positioning themselves to move me in a direction away from God rather than towards God? What are the things in my life that do that? What are the things that cause me to walk away from the pain rather than through the pain? Because they knew if the officials above Pilate got wind of him giving homage to any other king other than Caesar, his position was done. That was it. And he responds, and he turns it back to them. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. But finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Pilate gave into them because of his fear. He was not able to walk through that. He was not able to stand firm. In fact, I would submit that Pilate was not a very good leader, because he let people coerce him into a different direction than he should have been going. Even though we know that all this had to happen, it could have happened a different way. It could have gone above him. He could have taken a stand. Some other Roman leader could have been responsible for Jesus' death. But Pilate was going to go down in history as being the one responsible for Jesus' death. And the question we must ask ourselves at the end of the passage is this: what are we willing to sacrifice to avoid the pain as we go through the valley? What are we willing to give up to avoid pain, suffering, torment, fiery trials as we go through the valley? See, Jesus' dedication to the Father's plan allowed him to walk through the valley. It allowed him to walk through the pain. It allowed him to take a stand. You're thinking, well, maybe he didn't have a choice. Jesus was God. He raised a man from the dead. Tell me he didn't have power. Tell me he couldn't have done anything in that moment and stopped it. He could have made the whip dance away from him. Anything could have happened. But he endured it all. He walked through it. How many of us don't do that? How many of us just try and find any way through the around the pain instead of through it? Nobody wants to endure it. It's hard. We want an easy life, but that's not what Jesus promised us. We're going to go through valleys. He didn't say you won't go through valleys. He said that when you go through the valley, first you're going to experience pain, but you're not going to be in it alone, but that I will be there with you. That I will walk with you. That I will take you to places where you can rest. Think about the 23rd Psalm. If you haven't read that, go back there and read that again. He says he guides you through the valley. And there's pain sometimes in the valley. So we got to walk through it. So what is the purpose of pain in the valley? Number one, we need to refocus. See, sometimes when we're in it, when the pain is there, when we're just going through life and everything's good, there's no pain, right? So you're just focused on you. You're just focused on your plan, where you're going, maybe what retirement looks like, maybe what your next meal is going to be, maybe whatever. But when you hit a wall of pain, everything shuts down. Life stops, and all of a sudden you have to think about what's the priority. What was life? In fact, sometimes when you're in the pain, you refocus and go, man, I was complaining about this thing, but this is nothing compared to this thing. That wasn't so bad. So when I experience that pain again, I'm okay with that. But we need to refocus. We need to refocus on God and what He wants to teach us through it. Not on our plan, but on His plan. Number two, endurance. What did he say? Perseverance is found in suffering. When we walk through the pain, we find strength. We find perseverance. Too many people are just willing to walk away from things today. I mean, you hear it all the time. People don't stay in their job for 20 years anymore. That's too hard. Really? I can't stay in this marriage. It's too hard. I'm not going to push through this because, you know, it's easier to get out. This might be painful, but I'm going to run the other direction. No. There might be pain in your marriage because God wants to use it to shape you and her, or you and him, for his purpose, to show his plan. There might be pain in it because he wants to change something in you. He wants to redirect you. He's not calling you to run away from it. He says, no, endure it, persevere. That's what I've called you to do. Run the race, Paul says. I want to ask you this question. We opened this morning with talking about Olympians. Let me ask you, do you think Olympians ever suffered any pain in their preparation for the glory? The answer is yes, 100 times yes. There was a story of a snowboarder just on yesterday. I don't know if you saw this, but this time last year, he was laying in a hospital bed. He didn't get the gold, but he got some glory. He got some glory. He did some amazing things. Things that I wouldn't. My wife goes, you think you do that? No, I don't think so. And I don't think I ever would attempt it. Because I would look like he did a year ago. So we're called to persevere through the pain. We're called to endure it. And I think pain helps us to see clearer. See, when we're feeling good, everything's just kind of moving. You're in your rhythm, you got things going. But when you have pain, you have to stop and you have to assess the things around you. You have to see what matters, what's important, what do I have to change in my life? The pain gets our attention. And really, it moves our focus from things that don't matter to the things that really do matter. You know? I mean, when you hear somebody getting a prognosis of terminal cancer, all of a sudden life stops the way that it was running. And they have a refocus. They have a more clear vision of the direction despite the pain. And they walk through it and life's changed for that remaining time. And then the last part is, we got to remember that maybe the pain is a test. Listen, we talked about Job over and over in the series because what Job endured was a valley, right? But what we also know that Job was enduring a test. He was being sifted by Satan. And God was using this test to shape him. And I would submit that in most situations, pain is a test to see in whom we trust. Because if we trust in ourselves, we're probably not going to endure the pain too well. But if we trust in him, it's different. How do you respond to it? How do you respond to the people around you as you walk through it? I'd say that me included have a lot to learn about that. We all have a lot to learn about how to endure the pain as we go through the valley. So when we face pain in the valley, we can rest in him. We can rest in him. You know, sometimes pain stops us and we don't know what to do. Well, sometimes he makes pain just so we can stop and rest in him. Knowing he's going to provide all we need to continue to navigate through this valley. And when we do, we'll know that there's a purpose in it. So God, we thank you today for this message. We thank you for who you are, for the example you gave us in Jesus. We thank you that he endured pain for our benefit. That kind of makes us humble right there. And I pray this morning that I know that we're going to go through valleys. We're all going to go through them. And as we endure that pain, that you would help us to remember that you're using it for your glory, that you have a purpose in it, and that you want to transform us through it. So we're asking you this morning that as we go through the valley, which we will go through the valley, that as we go through the painful parts of it, that you would remind us of this message, that you would remind us of what Jesus endured, and that you don't waste it. It's not thrown away, that you use it. Help us to remember that. And help us to give you the glory as we walk through it. To trust you. to know that you're unfolding a plan in our lives and that we're not alone as we walk through the pain. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.